I want to get into the Word of God directly today. I'm going to read from John's Gospel, if you want to follow along. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. So listen along as we read the first 14 verses of John's prologue to his account of the good news of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we think about the Christmas story, we, those of us who are in the church, we tend to think, obviously, of Luke chapter 2, where we have, of course, the account of the census being ordered by Caesar Augustus, Joseph and Mary making the trip to Bethlehem, of course, Jesus being born while they were there, and then the announcement of the angelic messengers to the shepherds who were keeping watch in their field and tending their sheep. But, in a way, the Apostle John is also recording here in the prologue of his gospel an account of the advent of Jesus. Not the details, obviously, of his birth, but in terms of who he was, what he came to accomplish, the purpose for which he was born. And so we're going to listen this morning, and I hope ponder what God has spoken here in John chapter 1. And I'm going to give you three statements to take with you today relating to Jesus from John's gospel here. All three contain what I'll call, to steal a line from Mr. Rogers, our word for the day. Some of you remember watching Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, and of course there's a movie coming out right now with Tom Hanks about kind of roughly based on some of the life and the work of Fred Rogers. But quite often he would say the word for today is, well, the word for today is light. I want you to think about that particular word. John uses that word six times here in these opening verses. And so I actually entitled this sermon, A Light Has Dawned. And I'd like us to think about how Jesus was and is the light of the world, who shines with a message for us that we need to know, and many of us do, but the whole world needs to know who he is. So here's the first of the three statements, and we'll expound as briefly as we can on each one. Number one, he is the light who always existed. Jesus is the light who always existed. John begins with words that echo the very first words of the Bible. Of course, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, John picks up on that because what Jesus does in his coming inaugurates a new beginning for the world. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then, of course, he says, and the Word was God. Literally, it says in the Greek there, and God was the Word. John begins by identifying for us the one he's going to proceed to write about. And of course, down in verse 14, he goes on to say, in that Word, God himself became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so John is telling us that this child whose birth we celebrate is no ordinary child. Yes, he came in human form. He was conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit to take on human form. As a human being, he formed and developed in Mary's womb, and he arrived as a human child would arrive. And yet John makes very clear that this one who was born existed before the world even began. So we describe this as the incarnation, the eternal God putting on flesh, the creator of the heavens and the earth and all they contain, becoming one of us. Verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then it's echoed again in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. So this is our creator. And I hope that that kind of captivates our thoughts just a little bit, that the creator, the one who formed the intricacies of your human body, who designed and spoke into existence all the complexities of this world that we live in and all its diversity and all its wonder, for a moment in time develops as a fetus and is born in those humble surroundings in Bethlehem. It really is incredible. Author Philip Yancey writes with regard to the incarnation, he says this, so listen, this is not on the screen, so just listen. The God who roared, who could order armies and empires about like pawns on a chessboard, this God emerged in Palestine as a baby who could not speak or eat solid food or control his bladder, who depended on a teenage couple for shelter, for food, and for love. And then he goes on to say this, a mule could have stepped on him. That just captured me when he said, a mule could have stepped on the Son of God. And yet God knows all this, all the risk of being in the frailty of all this, but he comes anyway. This is the light of the world who always existed. He is Emmanuel, God with us. A truth we spoke about last week as well when we read the prophetic words of Micah, that the ruler that God would send to shepherd his people Israel, remember, his days were from eternity, from forever. This is Jesus, the light of the world who always existed. Now, I have to confess openly that, and this is probably true for you, I have a tough time getting my head around that. How could an eternal God put on flesh and blood and bones like us? How could he do that? Well, what helps me to understand it is that he's God. And nothing is impossible for God. Other than to tell a lie, nothing is impossible for God. And this is how he chose to come and bring salvation to us. So Jesus is, first of all, the light who always existed. Second of all, he is the light who was announced. Yes, he was first announced by angelic messengers, but John tells us at the beginning of his gospel, the Apostle John tells us about a man by the name, who shared his name, by the name of John, also known as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. In verses 6 and 7, he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. And so, verse 15 and following, at least through the first chapter, we have a little bit of detail about John the Baptist. The other gospel writers include a little bit as well. And if you know a bit of his story, you know that he came to be the one who would announce the arrival of the Messiah, not so much at his birth, but at the inauguration of his public ministry and to reveal himself as the Messiah and the Savior of the world. Verse 15 and following pick up the message and the ministry of John the Baptist, as I said. I'll just read a couple of verses here. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. But verse 15 says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So even John the Baptist was acknowledging that the Messiah who was coming was someone who preexisted. He was even before him. Another reference to Jesus' deity. Some of the religious leaders said, sent a delegation out to John the Baptist to inquire about him because he wasn't trained and educated in their company as Jewish leadership, so they went out to ask him who he was, and John simply said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet said. And so John's role was to be a messenger to announce the appearing of Jesus again and his ministry to prepare Israel and the world for his revealing. Now, if we go back to the Christmas story for a minute, and we look at the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth John the Baptist's parents, you may recall how he served in the temple. Zacharias was serving in the temple in Jerusalem when he was visited by the angel Gabriel, who told him that he would be a father to a son, even if in his advanced years. And of course, his doubts resulted in him being mute during his wife Elizabeth's pregnancy, a role that, we got to admit, David played admirably in the How Far to Bethlehem. Man, he was good with that silence. He was an excellent. Have things changed at home, Marilyn, since that? But when his voice was restored, just teasing you, Dave. But when his voice was restored, he shouted praise to God. And regarding the role that his son would have, he said this, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, and you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins." Now hold on to that. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. That's from Luke chapter 1. And so Zacharias recites words from Scripture, knowing that his son is going to be the one who announces the arrival of the Messiah, the one who is the light, who's going to shine for us in the darkness and in the shadow of death, and to give us the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. And so that was John's ministry. And once that was done, once his mission was done of introducing and announcing Jesus to the world, he kind of steps out of the picture. And of course, if you know the Scriptures, you know he lost his life. He was beheaded by Herod. And so Jesus, from then on, took center stage. Now, despite the popularity of John the Baptist in his day, our gospel writer, to come back to John chapter 1 here, states that he was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light, of that true light, so that people might believe in that true light. Now, that word believe is central to John's gospel. In fact, it's in all four gospels, but it appears in John's gospel more than 100 times. John says he wrote his gospel so that people would believe in this light, would believe in the Savior of the world, would believe in Jesus. In fact, in chapter 20, verse 31, when he talks about why he wrote his gospel, he says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so we have this historical record from the Apostle John in great measure as a revelation for us as to who Jesus is, why he came, and the benefit to us, eternal benefit to us, who would believe in him. Now let me just add this before we get into our last point, because this is where we need to spend a few minutes together. Let me go back to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah for a minute. There's some familiar words in Isaiah chapter 9 that we often read at Christmas time. You know the verse, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." But I want to actually go back before that. Chapter 9, verse 1, first of all, says this, because I want to give you the context into which Isaiah was speaking. He says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles." Now, what you have to understand is Isaiah is a contemporary of Micah, who we talked about last Sunday. They were both 7th century, late 6th century, in that time when God was about to move the Assyrian Empire in as invaders, as conquerors, who would basically eradicate, as it were, almost all the Jews who were in the northern part of the kingdom of Israel. And then later, God would use the Babylonians as an instrument of discipline upon the southern kingdom. And Isaiah refers to both in these passages. But what you need to understand is both were foretelling, Isaiah's foretelling here about some days of despair and misery and suffering and gloom and death that's coming to the people of God. In fact, in chapter 8, verse 9, he speaks of God's people being shattered, broken into pieces. In that chapter 8, verse 20, he says there's no light in the people. There's nothing to give them any hope. And so Isaiah then counters or contrasts his message of destruction that's coming by saying this. And let's go to verse 2 where it says of chapter 9, "And the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Same words, actually, worded slightly different, but the same words that Zechariah declared when his voice was restored. You know, those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, a great light has dawned. And of course, Isaiah was being given a glimpse into the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And we know this passage refers to Jesus because in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 4, right after Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, and then he inaugurates kind of his ministry, going about preaching the kingdom of God, he settled, it says, in the town of Galilee, or Capernaum in Galilee. That kind of was home base for Jesus during his ministry. Naphtali was a part of that. In fact, Naphtali, the tribe of Naphtali, when the 12 tribes of Israel had their territories dispersed, Naphtali covers most of the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so this is the land where this light is going to appear, and that's where Jesus spent the bulk of his ministry years. And so we know that that great light shined upon the people who dwelt there, a region, by the way, that was not just Jewish, but Gentile as well. It was not just a Jewish area. So I think you have a depiction here of this light of the world coming for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. And the reason that this particular light comes, of course, is to illuminate people's hearts, to help us see the state of our souls, the reality of darkness, not just the darkness of the world. I mean, we see that every day. If you watch the news, I mean, there's always some kind of evil or darkness or just violence or just things that are just awful to sometimes to hear about and to watch. That's in the world. But that's because of what's in men's hearts. That darkness is what's in men's hearts. It's that evil that's in men's hearts. It's that sin that's in our hearts that causes such destructiveness and suffering. And so God wants to illuminate people's hearts, and he does this by sending his Son to come and pierce the darkness by his life, by his presence, by his teaching, and then, of course, to go to the cross so that he could carry the weight of all that darkness and its consequences on himself. In verse 9 of John 1, John says, "That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." I like the New American Standard version there, which says, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." There's a revelation that comes when you see Jesus, when you hear Jesus, when you learn about Jesus. It's meant to help us see God himself and to hear God himself in confrontation with the evil and the sin that is a part of all our lives. We need to perceive that light. You know, Christmas lights are very much obviously a part of our Christmas celebrations. We decorate our houses on the inside and on the outside and on trees. Some of you maybe have candles in your home. We periodically burn a few candles over the Christmas time. Light is very much a reminder of the season and of the one who came to give his life for us, the one who appeared as our Savior. But light is a part of everyday life, whether it's sunlight or moonlight or streetlights and lamps or the screens of your TV and your computer and your iPhone and whatever. You know, light is just something that is always there, and we take it for granted. But we were meant not to live in the dark, right? We're meant to live in the light. That's why we illuminate things. That's the way we are designed by God, to live in the light. Now, listen, I'm not a science guy. I'm not an expert in what would they call that? A physicist, I guess, is one, someone who understands light. Well, I'm not a physicist. In fact, I'm not a cyst of any kind. I do understand that light has the purpose of making things visible, right? What was the first thing God created or spoke into existence? Light, right? "Let there be light," he said. And we know light reflects sometimes, hits a smooth object like a mirror and it reflects back, or as the sun, the moon reflects back the light of the sun. Sometimes it refracts or it bends, like when it hits water or hits our glasses, its direction is changed. Sometimes light scatters. If it strikes an object that's not smooth, and so light can be scattered like in a prism or in a diamond. Anybody get it? I don't want to ask. I was going to say, guys, did you get your wife a diamond for Christmas? But we don't want to say that in here, just in case you did. All right? But without light, we can't see. We have lights strategically located, night lights strategically at our house, because I'm a klutz. I need to see lights at night, right? If you need to have a potty break, you need to be able to see, you know, to get there, or whatever. We have one at the top of the stairs, down at the foot of the stairs, because we risk harming ourselves if we try to stumble in the dark, right? We just need light, but we take it for granted. But light is for by design. We need it for our well-being. We need it for our health. We need it for our safety. But the truth is, spiritually, we're all plagued by a darkness. Sin and evil are pervasive even in us. We understand we have a sinful nature that separates us from this God who dwells, the scriptures say, in unapproachable light. And yet we live in darkness because of sin in our lives. And as a result, we stand under the judgment of God. But God sent us this light of the world to enlighten us again with his words, with his power, with his love, and with his sacrifice, so that we might see the darkness within us, see the sinfulness that separates us from God, in hopes that we will turn to God and receive the offer of forgiveness of our sins. John 1:11-13 once more says, he came to his own and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. This brings us to our final statement this morning. Jesus is a light who must be accepted. He is the light who always existed. He is the light that has been announced to the world. But he is a light who came to be accepted. And now John makes it very clear, not everybody accepted him when he appeared, even as they don't today. Now, I think John was talking specifically about the people of Israel. They were first, Jesus was first and foremost, in a sense, their Messiah. God said, I'm going to send you, my people, a Messiah, a Savior, one who will come and rule as a faithful, righteous ruler, right? But we know from the Gospels that there were many that did not receive him. The light just couldn't pierce their hearts, couldn't penetrate their blindness, because they didn't want to see who he was, because he didn't fit the kind of Messiah that they wanted. Jesus' disciples once asked him in the Gospels why he spoke to the Jewish people in parables, in stories intended to reveal the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 13, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn and I should heal them. See, that's why Jesus came. He came so that we would see what God is like, that we would perceive the heart of God and the love of God and the grace and the mercy of God and the provision of God and the life that God wants us to have. And yet, regrettably, some seem not to be able to perceive that. The light doesn't penetrate because there is a hardness of heart. There's a callous, there are blinders that keep them from seeing what God needs them to see, their sinfulness, and that Jesus is alone is their Savior. Even Isaiah foresaw that despite seeing the light of the world with their own eyes, they would still end up being blind to who Jesus is. So let me ask you this question. When you hear about Jesus, what do you really hear? When you look at a nativity scene, what do you see? Do you see plastic, porcelain, or wooden figures just mounted for some kind of display? Or do you see the image of God becoming man? Do you see your Creator? Do you see your Savior? I guess what I'm really asking here is, has the one at the center of the Christmas story enlightened your heart so that you see who he is and you see your need that only he can meet? the need of forgiveness. We're all made in the image of God, but we are not all children of God. Understand that. We're all made in the image of God, but we're not all children of God. Only those, as John says, only those who received him, who believed in his name, in the light of the world. That's who has the right, John says, to be children of God. And yet for some, it doesn't seem to be obvious enough to help them see. I once read an enlightened moment in the adventures of the famous British sleuth Sherlock Holmes and his associate, Dr. Watson. The two decided to take a respite from their detective work and decided to go camping. So after setting up their tent, they turned in for the night, and then a few hours later, Holmes wakes up, looks up, and rouses Dr. Watson. "Watson," he says, "wake up. What do you see, Watson?" Now Dr. Watson wakes up, kind of rubs his eyes, and kind of gets focused, and then he decides to show Holmes what he has learned by way of deduction in terms of what he actually sees. So he says, "Well, Holmes, astronomically, I see a million galaxies and billions of stars. Theologically, I would deduce that there is an all-powerful God who designed those wonders. And meteorologically, I would deduce that given the clear sky, we should have a beautiful day ahead of us. Why? What does it tell you, Holmes?" To which Holmes replied, "Watson, you're an idiot. Someone has stolen our tent." Dr. Watson missed the obvious. But I think that can happen with the Nativity story and the coming of the Son of God. You know, you can look at the Nativity. You can look at lights on a tree or the decorations in your house and completely miss that these things are emblematic and images of us, of the coming of the Son of God. And so that's why I pose the question to you, what do you really see? Do you see just physically, or do you see with perception and understanding? This is my Maker putting on flesh and blood and coming to be a light to show me who I really am and the darkness that holds my soul in bondage. And he's come to liberate me and to set me free from that and make me his child. We don't want to miss that. We want that to be so obvious that it causes us to turn and to believe in the Lord Jesus. Jesus said about himself, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He also said, "I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide or remain in darkness." In other words, the power of sin and darkness is not going to prevail in our lives once we belong to Jesus. But it's a light that has to be received. It's a light that has to be accepted. That word "received," by the way, in John chapter 1, "but whoever received him," the word conveys the sense of welcome. The idea is, welcome, Jesus. I just had a flashback of The Who's. Welcome, Christmas, Christmas Day, right? Sorry, got off tangent there. But I want you to understand, it's whoever welcomes Jesus, whoever accepts Jesus, that's who becomes a child of God. That's who receives the blessing of forgiveness of sins. That's who merits eternal life and has the right to become, to say, "I belong to God because I've seen the light," if you will. "I've seen who Jesus is, and I've seen my need for him." He is, as we sang earlier, the light in our darkness, the peace for our soul, and all our hope. Just one more scripture before I close. This came from our study in the Gospel of Acts, and we related to it just briefly, but it fits right nicely in with our message here. When Paul, in Acts chapter 26, was before the Roman governor Festus and King Agrippa and his wife Bernice giving his testimony, his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and the calling on his life, he said this in terms of what Jesus spoke to him. Jesus says to Paul, "I now send you to open the eyes of the Gentiles in particular, to open the eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. And this is how it really works right here. From the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And that's in Acts chapter 26. So the gospel message, the message of this child who was born, who is the Messiah of the world and who went to the cross, who was born for the very purpose of dying on our behalf to reconcile us to God. In him alone can the power of Satan and sin be broken in our lives, and only through him can we receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance in eternal life. This is who Jesus is. This is who was born on Christmas Day, and this is the one whose birth John shares in a different way in his gospel. The light who always was and is to come. He is the light who was announced by John the Baptist, and he is the light who must be accepted. God's desire is to have this light shine in our hearts, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, to give us the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus. And I trust that that light has pierced your heart and opened your eyes and given you understanding of who Jesus is. But in the event that that still has not happened for you, I pray that you will not be, maybe I shouldn't put it this way, don't be the idiot that Mr. Watson was. Don't miss the obvious. When the lights go on your tree or on the outside of your house or you light a candle, think about the baby born in Bethlehem for you. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He came for you. He came to make things right between you and God.